Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission it is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
I'd love to have you stand with me. And if you didn't have a Bible, you can see it up here. I'll read as you follow along. We'll start in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, and then we'll go to Deuteronomy. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then if you want to flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and beginning in verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Now, the Deuteronomy means second law. So this is a rehearsal of some of the law that was given in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Moses is repeating it now to a new generation that is ready to go and inherit the promised land because the old generation died off because they rebelled against God. So he says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord commanded you back in Exodus. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the basic instruction is in the beginning of both passages. Remember or observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the explanation that goes with it makes this one the longest of all the Ten Commandments. Thank you for reading that, and you may be seated. I don't think there's any other commandment of the Ten Commandments that's more debated or probably more misunderstood than this fourth one. There's none of the Ten Commandments that has been so misconstrued and misinterpreted and altered down through the years as to its meaning and its application. I remember when I was a young boy in elementary age, every Saturday my mom would take the car and we'd go to town, we'd get groceries and fill up the car with gas because you couldn't buy groceries and you couldn't buy gas, you couldn't buy or sell anything on Sunday. That was just the rule back then. So there were no activities. Then all of a sudden I got to be a junior or senior in high school and my family got involved in gospel music and we began to travel around the state and sing and out of state and sing, and sometimes we'd have to leave immediately. Back then, most of the churches had Sunday evening services, so we would go and put on a whole concert on a Sunday evening service. And so we'd be in our church on Sunday morning. Sometimes we'd take right off from our church to head to wherever it was we were going to sing. So we had to stop someplace for dinner. So now we could buy dinner. I can remember as a 10-year-old sitting in Charlotte at the hospital there, we had gone up to see my great grandfather who was in his final days, and so my mom had taken my brother and I in first, and then my dad and his mom, my grandpa's daughter, went in to spend some time with him. So we're sitting out in front of the hospital, and right across the hospital is a Tasty Freeze. Now there's nothing that I like better than ice cream, and that has happened to be all my life. So I'm looking across at that Tasty Freeze, seeing these kids lined up there, and I said to my mom, Mom, may I have a nickel to go get ice? Yes, ice cream cones were a nickel back then. Can I have a nickel to go get an ice cream cone? And she said, no, you know we don't buy anything on Sunday. So now as a senior going to travel, we're suddenly sitting at restaurants eating, and I'm wondering what's changed? We would be to some of these churches that were too far away to make a home without filling up with gas, so we'd have to buy gas. What changed? So there was a lot of confusion, I think, surrounding the Sabbath. And not only was it true when I was younger, I think it's still true today, but it was equally true even in Jesus' day. The Pharisees had developed a whole list of prohibitions concerning the Sabbath, things that people couldn't do. Now, in their defense, not necessarily the Pharisees, but in the defense of the Jews, part of that had come about because, if you remember, hundreds of years before that, they had gone into captivity. And they had gone into captivity for two reasons. Number one, they went into captivity for idolatry. And number two, they went into captivity because they didn't keep the Lord's Sabbath. Not only did they have a weekly Sabbath, but the Jews had a yearly Sabbath. In other words, they could work the ground for 6 years. Every seventh year, they had to not work the ground and let it rest for a year. It was called the sabbatical year. And that way, the ground would get its rest, and they had to trust God to provide enough for them in the sixth year to cover for 2 years for them. Well, the Jews had not done that. As a matter of fact, 2 Chronicles tell us that they had not done it for 490 years. That's why God sent them into captivity for 70 years, because every seven into 490 is 70. So you had 70 years of captivity so that the land could get its Sabbath rest. So when they came out of captivity, there were two things they did not want to do ever again. One was idolatry, which they didn't do. The Jews have never been guilty of idolatry again. And the other was they didn't want to break the Sabbath because they did not want God to discipline them again. So over time, they began to add restrictions and cautions to the Sabbath. In other words, they would read the law, and the law would say, don't do this on the Sabbath. And they would kind of add a little bit and say, well, you know what, yeah, don't do that. But let's not even do that. Let's not even do this. Let's not even get close to that. Let's don't do this. And so what began to happen was they had a whole bunch of let's not do this's that kind of kept expanding the restrictions on the Sabbath. Well, the Pharisees, by the time of Jesus' day, they had taken Sabbath restrictions to a whole new level. Let me give you some examples of that. One of them in Matthew, you don't have to turn there, but just look at the verse up here, Matthew 12, 1 through 2. Jesus was walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath because his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. Lawful, in other words, you're breaking the Mosaic law. So what were they doing that was unlawful, according to the Pharisees? Well, you need to understand, there wasn't any law against eating grain on the Sabbath. The law was concerning working on the Sabbath. And here's what the Jews, here's what the Pharisees were accusing them of. I remember as a kid doing this. We'd go out in the wheat field. We were farmers, and our main commodity back then used to be wheat. And I can remember going to the edge of the fields. I loved doing that. When the wheat was ripe, and I'd grab a head of wheat and rip it off the stalk, and I'd put it between the palm of my hands, and I'd rub it, and it would separate the chaff from the grain, and then lightly, I'd just blow on it, and the chaff would blow away, and I'd eat the grain. Well, that's exactly what the disciples were doing. The problem was that the Pharisees taught that if you plucked the wheat head from the stem, that was considered reaping. And if you rubbed the wheat head between your hands, that was considering threshing. And if you blew away the chaff, that was considered winnowing. So you had put in a full day's work. And therefore, you're violating the Sabbath because you're working on the Sabbath. And that's just one of just hundreds of examples of how the religious leaders took this commandment and made ridiculous prohibitions concerning it. They would come up with interpretations of what constituted work and violated the Sabbath. Matter of fact, there is a book called the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D, which is a collection of rabbinical writings and traditions. And in the Talmud, there were 24 chapters alone just on the Sabbath. Just on the Sabbath. Let me read you a few of those. For instance, you could walk from your home or from a home 1,999 steps in any direction, but you couldn't walk 2,000. That'd be working on the Sabbath. You know how they got away from that? They would walk from one home to another home. And then they'd take off from that home and walk to another home. And as long as they could find homes within 2,000 steps, they hadn't violated the Sabbath. They may have walked 4 miles, but they hadn't walked more than 2,000 steps. They couldn't carry a burden on the Sabbath. You say, what was a burden? Well, they determined that a burden couldn't weigh more than a dried fig. If you threw an object up in the air with your right hand and you caught it with your right hand, that was okay. But if you threw an object up in the air with your right hand, caught it with your left hand, that was violating the Sabbath. You could pour cold water on warm, but you could not pour warm water on cold, because in order to pour warm water on cold, it would necessitate you having to heat the water up, and that was a violation of the Sabbath. You couldn't boil an egg. Couldn't wear jewelry because it would weigh more than a dried fig. If a candle in your house was lit, you couldn't blow it out because that would be exertion. But if the candle wasn't lit, you couldn't light it because that would be exertion. You could only sew one stitch. You could only write one letter. And I don't mean one letter as in dear mom. I'm talking about one letter, A. That's it. One letter. You couldn't put false teeth in your mouth. You couldn't carry it. A number of you who have them, I just heard you groan on that. You couldn't carry a child. You couldn't give help to birthing animals. You couldn't retrieve an animal that had fallen in a pit. You couldn't tie or loose a knot. You couldn't set a dislocated foot. And this one seems to be the winner of all of them. If a building collapsed on a bunch of people, if you could remove enough rubble to see whether there are any survivors, you could remove the survivors, but if they were all dead, you had to leave them there till after the Sabbath. And I mean, this list just goes on and on and on and on and on. So you can see by Jesus' time, the fourth commandment had become an oppressive burden surrounded with negativity. And I find that very ironic as I read through the Ten Commandments, because this is the first commandment that is stated in the positive. Do you realize that? There's only two commandments in all 10 that are stated in the positive. All the other 8 say, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. This one says, remember the Sabbath day. The next one that Pastor Chad will look at next week is honor your father and mother. Those are the only two that are stated in the positive. And yet, it had so many negatives surrounded, it had become extremely oppressive. It had become so abused by the time of Jesus that Jesus, when he would be accused by the Pharisees of breaking the Sabbath, would tell the Pharisees that the Sabbath had lost its original purpose. And that's what he meant when he said in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And there are those today, you know, it hasn't changed. I mean, there are those today who put heavy, heavy emphasis on the Sabbath. So much so, they make it actually a condition for salvation. So I think it's important that we look at this fourth commandment this morning, the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath day, and see what that means for us today. And once again, I just want to follow the outline that I've been using through the Ten Commandments, which is the why, what, how outline. Why was this command given? What does it mean for us, and how do we use it? All right, so let's begin with, first of all, why was the command given? And let me give you a couple reasons for what I think is the Bible reveals as the reason for the commands being given. Number one was simply rest from labor. Rest from labor. That's the obvious meaning of the word Sabbath, the Hebrew Shabbat, which means cessation or stop or cease, and implies in that rest. The Sabbath was something that was given by God to the Jews so they could rest from their work. That's obvious if you're back in Exodus chapter 20 again. Look at verse 9 and 10. 6 days you shall labor. 6 days you shall do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath, a rest, a cessation, a stopping, a ceasing to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. The Sabbath was given by God to benefit the lives of people, God is basically saying, look, I want you to rest from your work one day out of seven. You say, well, why was that so important? Well, you got to remember the circumstances that the Jews had just come out of. They had been slaves in Egypt. They had been in Egypt for 430 years. They were work-driven and work-oppressed 7 days a week. Matter of fact, the Jews in Egypt only knew two activities in their life, work and sleep, and they didn't know much about the second one. And the purpose that the Egyptian had in driving and oppressing the Jews so hard was not just because they wanted buildings built. It was because God had blessed the Jews in such a way that they were multiplying. I mean, they had huge families. And one day Pharaoh suddenly looked out and he realized the Jews were going to be as big as far as size, population-wise, as the Egyptians. And he feared that one of the days their enemies would come against them and the Jews would side with the enemies and overthrow Egypt. So he began to want to kill them by working them to death. That's exactly what he did. Pressed them with terrible work conditions so that many, many men, Israelite men and women, died from being overworked and under-rested. God also knew that as he brought them out of Egypt, he was bringing them into a land of bounty. It would be a land where they would live in houses they hadn't built. They would eat from food that they had not grown. They would have more than they ever knew what to do with. They would own homes for the first time. They would be the owners, and now others would come into their land, and they would be the aliens within their borders and would be their slaves. And God wanted to make sure that they never mistreated the aliens that worked for them the way that the Egyptians had mistreated them. So the Sabbath was a reminder of the need of rest for everyone. That's what the passage, and that's why I read both passages, because there's some things in the Deuteronomy passage that weren't in Exodus. But if you look back at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 14, that's the emphasis. The seventh day, verse 14 said, is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, your ox, your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. That was completely opposite of what happened in Egypt. The Egyptians rested while the Israelites died from being overworked. And God wanted them to remember that, and that's why he starts out with that word, remember. Remember the Sabbath day. And he uses that word several times. But there's also, I think, another important reason, maybe even more important than rest from labor, as to why God gave this command. And that's because he wanted them to focus on him. Focus on God. And the Sabbath would do that by reminding them of two very important truths. So when they rested, they were to remember and meditate and think about these two very important truths. Number one, the Sabbath would remind them of their slavery in Egypt and how God delivered them from it. Look at verse 15 in Deuteronomy 5. You shall remember, there's that word again, remember the Sabbath day. And while you're remembering the Sabbath day and observing the Sabbath day, remember this. You were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, in other words, because of this, because of remembering that, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You're always to be reminded when you keep that what your life used to be like before God delivered you. The Sabbath day was not only a day of rest, a ceasing from labor, the Sabbath day was a day of worship and celebration. It was a day of thanksgiving and praise to God for his great, great salvation, his great deliverance. Every Sabbath day, the Jew was to reflect upon the bondage and the misery and the oppression of their slavery and how God miraculously and supernaturally delivered them. And if they do that, they would never lose their focus on God. And it would also help to remember the second truth, which the Sabbath would remind above, and that is that the Sabbath would remind them that they were his people. Because they had been delivered, he had now made them his people. The Sabbath day was a special covenant between God and the Israelites. Please keep that in your mind. It was a special covenant between God and the Israelites. It was a reminder to the Jew that they had been chosen by God and that they were his special people. Why don't you flip over to Exodus 31? Keep your finger in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20, if you got that many fingers. Flip over to Exodus 31 just a minute, and begin in verse 12, and note a couple things here. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 13 now, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a what? It's a sign between me and you, between God and the Jews, between God and the nation of Israel. Throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you or set you apart. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Mark that phrase, a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. We'll come back to that in a second. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generation as a covenant forever. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and who? The people of Israel. That in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And by the way, both reasons for giving this command are seen in verse 15. Did you see that? 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, that's ceasing from labor, holy to the Lord. That's focusing on God. That's the two purposes of the Sabbath. And in verses 13 and 17, he reiterates that this is a covenant between him and Israel. So knowing that, what then does it mean for us? What does this command mean for us? And here's where I think there's so much debate, so many questions regarding the Sabbath. Some say there is no Sabbath anymore, and others say there is, and some say it moved to Sunday, and others say it's still on Saturday, and all kinds of confusion, so which is correct? Well, I think to try and help us understand the relevance for today, we have to distinguish between something, and you've probably heard me teach on this before, but something what I call the law of the Sabbath and the principle of the Sabbath. I think there's a difference, the law of the Sabbath and the principle of the Sabbath. So let's look, first of all, at the law of the Sabbath. When I refer to the law of the Sabbath, I am referring to the command that God gave to Israel to keep and observe the seventh day of each week, by doing no work and focusing on him, what we had just said the purpose was. It was clearly and distinctly given to the nation of Israel. Exodus 31, 17, we just read that. It, the Sabbath, is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel. God said through Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12 and 20, he says, moreover, God says, I gave them, Israel, my Sabbath as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. And then he speaks to the nation Israel, and he says, I want you to keep my Sabbath holy, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And you know, the Jews knew that. I mean, they relished it. That's why the Pharisees got so honked off at Jesus all the time. Because they thought Jesus was going to get them in trouble because he was violating the Sabbaths all the time. He wasn't violating the Sabbath. He was simply violating their restrictions and traditions that they had put on the Sabbath that weren't biblical. And the Sabbath became a real problem even as the New Testament church became established in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, I think, referred to the Jewish distinction in both Romans and Colossians. In Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, he said, one person esteems one day as better than another. That's the Jew. While others esteem all days alike. That's a Gentile. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. To the church of Colossae, he wrote this in Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to festival or a new moon. That's all Jewish. Or a Sabbath. Both of these churches in Rome and Colossae had Jews who were still not totally free from ceremonial and civil laws of Moses. And so they would try to enforce those things upon the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, the two things that the Jewish believers, Jews believed in Jesus, but it was Jesus plus. That's what Paul had to deal with in Galatians. There is no Jesus plus. It is Jesus and the gospel only. It's not the gospel plus or Jesus plus. But for the Jews, they believed in Jesus, but it was plus. You're going to have to be circumcised and you're going to have to keep the Sabbath. Those were the two essential things that the Jews had the hardest time giving up because it was their law. They understood it, that it was a sign between them and God. And were they breaking that covenant? So it was, you can understand some of the problems the Jews seriously had in understanding this. But that law of the Sabbath belonged to the Jew. It's not ours. But I do believe, secondly, there is a principle of the Sabbath. And when I talk about a principle of a Sabbath, here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that one day. That one day out of seven that God's people should rest and focus on Him. And I think there are two aspects to that principle. Number one, there is, as with the Jew, the absence of work. I mean, remember what God said in Exodus 20, verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, please get that. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. I think there's a tremendous principle here about work that every one of us should understand and abide by, and it's simply this. If you have more work than you can finish in 6 days, you've got too much work. That's the principle of work. That's the principle of the Sabbath. The fourth commandment was not given to put restrictions upon people. The fourth commandment was given as a maintenance law for all humanity to help keep them healthy. God was considering our health. It was not given to restrain us. It was given for our good. I believe that every person needs to rest one day per week. I believe every business needs to be shut down one day per week. I think the only reason we stay open is greed. Honestly. Years ago, they did a study, a production analyst did a study that showed that after approximately 40 hours of work, concentration levels dropped significantly, mistakes increased significantly, and morale took a nosedive. And even the medical field told us that those who work 7 days a week lead the charts in work-related disorders such as high blood pressure and stress and premature heart disease. So I still think that we need one day a week where work is absent in our life and in our business. Now, not only does the principle of the Sabbath include the absence of work, but secondly, it also includes the act of worship and thanksgiving to God for salvation. And again, that may even be more important. You know, every Sabbath, the Jew was to remember the oppression and slavery he had been a part of in Egypt and give thanks to God for his great deliverance. If you're back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, look at verse 15 again. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. They were to cease from labor or from anything that would distract their focus on God and what he had done for them. I believe that the principle of the Sabbath for us is more than just about not working. I think it's more than just about, oh, hey, yeah, I'd love to stay home one day out of seven, just take a nap, sleep all day. Certainly you can do that. But I think that's more than just about not working. I think the principle of the Sabbath has two very important emphases to it. The Sabbath is about a day when we individually and corporately reflect upon our slavery to sin. And the great deliverance of salvation through Jesus Christ. None of you sitting in this room were ever in bondage to Egypt. How many of you were ever in bondage to sin? None of you have ever been delivered from the Egyptians, but how many of you have been delivered from sin and been delivered from Satan and from the power of the kingdom of the darkness? How many of you have experienced that kind of deliverance? This day is always to be a reminder of our salvation. And it's to be a day of worship and praise and celebration and thanksgiving that we're no longer slaves to sin, but we belong to the King. We are His kids. We're His sons and His daughters. And I think there's a second emphasis. The Sabbath is also about a day when we cease anything that would take our focus off from God for that day. We don't call Sunday the Sabbath day. It's not the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is on Saturday. But do you know what? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, it is called the Lord's Day. Did you ever read that? It is called the Lord's Day. Let that sink in for a minute. It's the Lord's Day. It's not my day. It's not your day. It's not a day that you can just choose to do whatever you want. It's the Lord's day. It belongs to Him. Not only is it the Lord's day, it is the Lord's day. Not the Lord's hour. Not the Lord's 2 hours. Hey, we put in our time this morning. The rest of the day belongs to us. It is the Lord's what? It is the Lord's day. It is the Lord's day. God wrote through Isaiah, and He said this. Listen to these words in Isaiah 58. By the way, this whole chapter in Isaiah 58, the first 12 verses, is all about fasting. And at the very end, God happens to mention something about the Sabbath day. Listen to what He says. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. See, if you think of something as a restriction upon your life, you cannot ever delight in it. So you call it a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, what is it that you or your family need to cease from so that for one day out of a week, and preferably Sunday, because that's when the whole body comes together, I'll speak more about that in just a second, your focus would be on worship and praise to God throughout that day. Throughout that day. Now, how can we use this today? Let's talk about that for a second. Let me give you a couple challenges, all right? A couple suggestions. First of all, I'd like to see us as believers' purpose to set one day aside, not legalistically. I would love to see us just purpose to set one day aside for rest from your work and focus upon God. And I preferably, that day I would think would be best when your church body meets together, so that you can come together and worship corporately and individually. You can worship at home individually throughout the day, but there should be a time when you come corporately and worship and give praise and thanks to God for the great deliverance from sin and the salvation that He has given to us. That's why the apostle that wrote the letter of Hebrews said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. This should be a priority in our life. Secondly, I'd suggest that you purpose to engage in activities on that day that renew and refresh you physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. It's to be a day of rest. For some people, taking a nap is not restful. For some people, being out on the lake in a boat is restful. For some people, walking through the woods is restful. It is not that you have to stay in your home, sit on the living room floor with your legs crossed, and hum. You can do activities that renew and refresh you physically, emotionally, and mentally, but also spiritually. And I think you have to ask yourself the question. I'm not trying to put some restriction on you. You have to ask yourself the question. When you leave this place on Sunday morning, how much more thought goes into Christ and the worship of Christ and thanksgiving and praise for the salvation that you've received? You got to ask yourself that. I have to ask myself that. The Sabbath principle is about rest. It's about renewal. It's about worship. It's about joy. It's about praise. It's not about restrictions and prohibitions and what you can't do. It's about the things that bless you as you give priority and focus to the Lord. Think of Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Thirdly, I would suggest this. If you are a person who works 7 days a week, or you're a person who owns your own business, if you're a person who works 7 days a week, purpose to ask your boss if you could work extra hours the other 6 days so that you could have Sundays off. I was very delighted to two of our young people that are working at McDonald's on the west side of Cadillac. When they hired in, they said to them, "We are not able to work Sunday because it's the day we go to church." I like that. And you know what? They gave them Sundays off. Sometimes you have not because you ask not. And sometimes you'll ask and you won't receive it. And then maybe it's time to move on to a different job. If you own a business, I'd like to encourage you to purpose to close your business one day during the week. You know that one of the most successful businesses in the United States right now is Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A does not open on Sunday. Did you know that? They don't open on Sunday. And God blesses them for that. I believe that. Fourthly, I would like to suggest that you ask the Holy Spirit. This probably should have been number one. Ask the Holy Spirit how He would like you to spend His day, right? Because it is His day. You are setting one day aside to honor the Lord. It's like when you give. You don't give all your money. You give a portion of your money. Some of you give a tenth. Some of you give more than that. But you set it aside. You give a first fruits offering. You set aside the best for the Lord. And He works the rest of it out for you. You set aside a day for the Lord. You might be surprised what happens in your life in those other 6 days if you would do that. Isaiah, back in chapter 58, closed the challenge about the Sabbath with a promise. Remember, he said back in verse 13, he said, if, so this is conditional. Whenever you see an if, it means here's a promise with a condition. So here's the condition first. The condition is stated first, and the promise now is given in verse 14. So if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, and from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight, and if you call it a holy day of the Lord, honorable, and if you honor it, and if you don't go your own way, and if you don't seek your own pleasure, and if you don't talk idly, then look what the promise is in verse 14. Then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you, God says, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, because he's talking to Jews here in Isaiah, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I believe what he's saying here to us is this: God will fulfill and satisfy your life in ways you could have never imagined or maybe have never experienced yet. I believe that's what his promise is to us. So my challenge to you this morning is this. I'm not telling you got to worship on Sunday. I'm not telling you got to choose this day. I'm not telling you got to dress this way or go this way or not do this or not do that. We're not going to get into Phariseeism. I'm going to ask you to allow the Lord to speak to you. I've already asked the Holy Spirit that He would speak to you through His Word and that you would make choices that would honor Him about a day that you would set aside to rest from your labor, more importantly, a day that you can devote to Him for honor and praise and thanksgiving for your deliverance from Satan and the kingdom of darkness and the world and sin and your deliverance into the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for your word, because the psalmist said in Psalm 119 that forever your word is settled in the heavens, forever. Which means not one part of it will ever fail. It is for us today. It is relevant. It is sufficient. It is applicable. And so, Father, I pray today for the grace for us as followers of Jesus Christ to honor you. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to each individually. We don't want to put any kind of man-made traditions or restrictions on people. We want to walk in your grace. We want to honor you with a day. And Father, how one person honors you on that day may look a little different than how another person honors you on that day. But Father, that we might honor you on a day. That we would rest from our labor and that we would focus upon you and your great salvation. So thank you for what you have taught us through your Spirit. You make the application into our hearts in ways that brings glory to you and blessing to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.